So the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord. Okay, what is the fear of man? Or walking in the fear of man, right? So it's mankind focused. Your eyes are on other people. You're worried about what other people think. You're making decision often from a place of angst or fear, right? You're never fully convinced. There's always on edge. You're worried about how others will respond to you or to your choices. And you're never fully free to be yourself. That's walking in the fear of man. What is the fear of the Lord, or walking in the fear of the Lord? I think it's God-focused. Your eyes are locked on God, right? You're having a right perspective of who God really is. You understand the fullness of who he is, right? And you're walking in obedience to the revelation and truth that God highlights, or the actions that he calls you to do, right? So as you're in that place of intimacy, he reveals something, or he says something, or he encourages you to do something, and it's in that place that you have a choice. You can walk in the fear of the Lord and follow through with what he's calling you to do, or you can say, I don't know if I want to do that because that might make me look ridiculous, or something else, right? You make decisions with more concern about how it will affect your relationship with God than your relationship with others. So God's voice is the strongest. And then lastly, that fear of walking in the fear of the Lord flows from intimacy and obedience, right? So again, it's in that place of intimacy that you connect with him. You get to hear his heart. You get to know his heart. And then he calls you into different things. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to camp out in Mark chapter 14. Because embedded in Mark chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 1. But embedded in Mark chapter 14, there's three incidents where it addresses this topic, the fear of the Lord and the fear of man, or specifically walking in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man. And so the first one starts in verse 1, and it says, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, the him is Jesus, by stealth and to kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask, poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could, and she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So where does this interaction take place, right? It's in the town of Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. And they're hanging out in Simon the leper's home. We don't know anything about Simon the leper other than maybe he was a leper at some time. Maybe he wasn't. We don't know. It doesn't say. But the reality is, what do we know about this woman who runs in? From this text, nothing. We don't know anything about her. All we know is that she's carrying something. She's carrying an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. It's very expensive. And she breaks the jar, right? So they're sitting around and they're eating at the table. She comes in, she breaks the jar, this strong smelling aroma of perfume. And what does she do with it? She pours it on Jesus's head. Very interesting. What would you do if somebody came into your house unexpected and broke a jar of perfume and poured it over your head? Have you ever thought about it? Like, do you think this was normal? Like you're at a dinner party and someone stranger comes in and then they do this? And how would you react? Right? Is she walking in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man? right? We don't know for sure, but it seems like it's the fear of the Lord. Why? How could we make that statement? How could we assume that that's what she's doing? One is she's locked on to Jesus. Somehow she got this notion that she's supposed to do this act, a sacrificial act of pouring out this very expensive perfume onto Jesus' head. She comes in the room where she's not welcome. She hasn't been invited, right? So she's breaking some social laws, right? And she comes in and she does an act from a female to a male, which in and of itself is also breaking social and relational laws, right? And she pours this perfume on his head. She doesn't seem too worried about how Jesus is going to respond. She also doesn't seem very concerned about all the people around her saying, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? How could you do such a thing?" How does Jesus respond? He celebrates her. What's her reward for loving Jesus in this way? I think in a couple messages ago, I made a statement about the choices you make. I think that was the statement, so correct me if I'm wrong, but the choices you make now is what determines your legacy. And so this woman made a choice, and it's a telling thing in terms of it defined her legacy for all time. Because what Jesus says to her or says to the group is that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, wherever the gospel, from that time for all time, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's amazing. It's her legacy. She made a choice. She blocked out what all the men were going to say, right? The voices of mankind, because she was locked on to doing this act that, however that happened, we don't know the backstory, however she had the desire to do that, to partner with what God was having her do, of anointing Jesus before his burial, right? It's powerful. Let's look at another. If you go down to verse 32, it says this. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. Who's the they? It's Jesus and his disciples, right? So they had just been in the upper room, but they go to Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And then he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So this interaction takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right after the Last Supper, and it's right before Jesus is arrested and taken into custody, right? And Jesus is with his disciples. They're gathered at somewhere in the garden, and then he takes Peter, James, and John and goes a little bit farther into the garden. And he starts to tell them that he's overwhelmed. His soul, right, his mind, will, and emotions are overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asks them to sit here and keep watch. Then what does he do? He goes a little farther by himself. And it says in verse 35, going a little farther, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. So he's having a conversation with Father God. He says in verse 36, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." What does the hour refer to? Right? There's different speculation. I think it's his time, right? The time has come for him to be crucified. The time has come for him to suffer. And he asks the Father, he says, "Will you take this cup from me? All things are possible with you. I know you, God. I know you, Father. All things are possible. Will you take this cup from me?" What's the cup? Right? I think it's his sacrifice, his suffering, right? He talked to his disciples about whether or not they could drink from the same cup, right? And he was alluding to suffering that they would go through, persecution that they would go through in the years to come. And then Jesus tells the Father, yet not what I will, but what you will. Is Jesus walking in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man? I think it's the fear of the Lord, right? Where's his focus? He's drawing near to the Father. He's at a place in his life where he's undergoing an extreme suffering, pain and anguish. He doesn't want to walk through what he knows he's supposed to walk through. Does it make sense? Does anybody else want to walk through what Jesus had to walk through? I don't think so, right? And yet the reality, here's Jesus. He's giving us a window into his soul, right? He's overwhelmed. And he starts talking with the Father. He's sharing his heart with the Father. And so what that indicates to me is that walking in the fear of the Lord doesn't mean I can't be honest with God about how I'm feeling. Does that make sense? Jesus is having a heart-to-heart with his Father. He's saying, I really don't want to go through with this. But at the end of the day, he lands with choosing to walk in obedience to the Father's will or the Father's plan. Right? He wants the cup to pass, but he chooses the Father's will and ultimately walking in the fear of the Lord, right? Trusting that God knows what's best, even though he doesn't want to go through what he has to go through. And then Jesus is arrested. He's taken into custody. And Peter and John, they follow him. And we get to our last interaction in this passage and jump to verse 66. It says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. So where does this interaction take place? Right? It's in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus has been taken into custody and they're questioning him. And the servant girl comes, the servant of the high priest comes, this little girl, and she says to Peter, you also were with that Nazarene, Jesus. And Peter says, no, it wasn't me. It's not me. You got the wrong guy. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. Why does Jesus deny being with, or why does Peter deny being with Jesus? He's afraid of revealing the truth. Why? Why? Jesus obviously was just taken into custody, so he's been imprisoned. The implication is that everything that he's been saying is he's going to suffer, he's going to die, right? To what degree did Peter actually get that? We don't know fully. But some, I think, Peter might just be afraid of the unknown. If they took Jesus into custody and he aligns himself with Jesus, maybe they're going to take him into custody. And he doesn't know what that's going to be like, right? In the moment, he makes a choice. And then in verse 69, it says, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. And how does Peter respond? He denies it again. He said, not me. You got the wrong guy. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are with them, or one of them, for you are a Galilean. And then Peter takes it to another level, and he starts cursing, right? Calls down curses, swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Is he walking in the fear of the Lord or the fear of man? Seems like the fear of man. Why? Because his focus is on himself. And he denies the truth. He knew who Jesus was, and he knew his relationship with Jesus, but he denies it in the moment. He embraces lies in an effort to save himself. And he seems worried about the accusations or their potential implications, right, that are coming against him. How does he respond when he hears the rooster crow the second time? Isn't it interesting that in this instance, there was no notice when the rooster crowed the first time? It wasn't like even God, like, I think he let it happen twice, right, to say, hey, Peter, remember. Peter just glosses right over that, right? But the second time, when he hears it the second time, Peter remembers Jesus' words, and he weeps. He's broken. Did Jesus stop loving Peter because Peter denied him? I don't think so. Did Peter stop loving Jesus or believing in Jesus when he was denying his connection to Jesus? I don't think so. Peter knew who Jesus was. Out of all the disciples, Peter was the strongest to say, you are the Christ, right? Peter was the one said, if everybody else leaves, where else will we go? Like, he was convinced, fully convinced in who Jesus was. And ultimately, we know that Peter, he loves Jesus. He never stopped loving him, even though he made a choice to walk in the fear of man. Because ultimately, in the moment, Peter was scared. He was scared. Have you ever made a decision that could be classified as walking in the fear of man? Like going along with others' behavior when you knew in your heart of hearts that it wasn't right to do, right? You didn't want to stand out, or refusing to stand up for something that you know is right. Not wanting to look different than the group or the crowd. Not taking a risk to love or be kind to someone because you're more concerned about how you might look or be perceived than the act of loving that person or being kind to that person. Why did you do what you did? And what were you feeling when you did it? And how did you feel afterwards? And as I've been bold enough to bring this topic up, how do you feel now? And remember, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Right? So if you're feeling any shame or condemnation, that's not God. Right? Remember, Jesus still loved Peter, even in the act of Peter denying him. His love never stopped. It never wavered. It never dwindled. It didn't go down at all. Have you ever processed the incident with Jesus? Or did you just move on? And have you taken the time to share your heart and to hear his heart? Have you taken the time to share, this is what was going on for me. This is what I was afraid of. This is what I didn't know what was going to happen. And then hear what he has to say to you about it. And have you ever received his peace that passes understanding in that incident? Right? Think for a minute about Jesus' restoration of Peter in the Gospel of John. So in John chapter 21, in verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Why do you think Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loves him? Like, some people think that he asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. And some people think that Jesus wanted Peter to pay for what he did. Some people do. At the time of the interaction, do you remember that Jesus already had died on the cross? He rose from the dead? And so he already paid for all of Peter's sins? It was done. It was done. When Peter was denying Jesus, it wasn't done. But when they're having this debrief, all Peter's sin had been paid for because Jesus bore it on the cross. And Jesus loves Peter. Radically. And Jesus knows Peter. I think Jesus was reaffirming Peter's identity. And that he was recommissioning Peter into the truth of the calling on his life. Because Jesus came to lead Peter, just like you and me, to life and life more abundant. And in the current state that Peter was living, with this thing hanging over him about how he denied Jesus three times, he wasn't going to be able to live fully life and life abundantly. And so Jesus was putting his thumb on that thing. Peter's denial of Jesus had the potential to rob or to taint his ability to receive all the life that Jesus wanted Peter to have. And so if you have incidents in your life where you've walked in the fear of man and you haven't processed it with God, don't be surprised if he brings it up. Because at some level, it's robbing you of the fullness of life that he came to give you. Let's look at the other side. Have you ever made a decision that could be classified as walking in the fear of the Lord? Something that you feel like God wanted you to do, that in that still small voice, or maybe it was the audible voice, or that it was something that he highlighted in scripture, or something that just put on the billboard, right? And it was flashing as you were driving down the road and you just knew it was God. Or something that you knew was the right thing to do because of his spirit that lives inside of you. Or something that might cause others to look at you differently. Why did you do what you did? And what were you feeling when you did it? And how did you feel afterwards? And as we bring it up again today, how do you feel now? Have you ever processed the incident with Jesus? Have you ever talked to him about it? Taking the time to sort of share your heart and hear his heart about that incident. Have you received his delight and just been able to sit in it? The pleasure of the Father that's on towards you. And have you let his peace sort of wash over you? Right? Just in that place. And have you let his joy fill you to overflowing? I think often we just move on. We don't take any time to reflect. And yet we know that the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're all about relationship, connection, being real and authentic with one another. What does it take to walk in the fear of the Lord? I think some of the things that were highlighted for me, one is a strong belief that God really cares about your life. That he cares about you. He doesn't just care about his agenda. Like, do you think when Jesus was in the garden that the Father could care less about Jesus and how he felt? Is that the God you worship? Right? You see what I'm saying? Was he just cold-hearted? I don't care, Jesus. Suck it up, buttercup. Get out there. Right? Is that the Father you know? Or was it pleasing to the Father that Jesus would share his heart? He'd say, I really don't want to go through this. Yet, I choose to do what your will is. I align myself with you. But a strong belief that God really cares about your life, a strong belief that God has a plan for your life and that he's in the details, that this crossroads, this decision that you're making, right? Sometimes it's a long thought out decision. Sometimes it's an in the moment decision, right? But that decision matters. A strong belief that God's opinion really matters to you, that you care what God thinks, that it really matters how he feels. And then courage to step out and take risks. And the last thing that he highlighted was grace, right? Because often we need that divine empowerment to do what we can never do on our own. Because he calls us to do a lot of things that we could never do on our own. But his grace is at the ready. We've been talking about this the past couple weeks, but Grace Fellowship's mission is to access heaven and transform earth. And the reality is, we can't take the fear of man where Jesus is taking us. It doesn't fit. You can't hold on to the fear of man and access heaven and transform earth. It's impossible. You'll be short-circuited somewhere along the way, right? Why? Because the fear of man doesn't accurately represent God, our true identity, or how the kingdom operates. The fear of the Lord flows through revelation that we gain from a place of intimacy or yieldedness, right? You're in that yielded place, intimacy. And then it leads to obedience and the promises. As you step into that place of obedience, it leads to life, right? It all flows from that place of intimacy and yieldedness over here. So as you traverse this next week, you guys want an assignment? Be careful. I encourage you to think about the decisions you make. How many decisions do you make a week? A lot of decisions, right? A lot of decisions. Do you think God really cares which restaurant you go to? Right? So you could push it very far, right? But the reality is that's not what I'm inviting you to do. But ultimately, as you think about the decisions you're making as you go through this week, we're trying to look and sort of see, will you allow the Holy Spirit to highlight which decisions you make that are made in the fear of man and which decisions are made in the fear of the Lord? And through that, to then take an honest assessment. And if you're bold enough to actually write it down or record it, in this instance, I chose to walk in the fear of man because I was worried about how they were going to view me. In this instance, I chose to walk in the fear of the Lord because my focus was locked on my Heavenly Father, and it mattered more to me to do what he said than worry about what other people were thinking, right? That may take some time or energy, but if you do that, you would have a sample by the end of the week of a lot of decisions that you made, and you could see if any of those fit into one of those two categories. Then I would encourage you to sit with the Lord and go over each one of those decisions, both the ones made in the fear of man, as well as the ones made in the fear of the Lord, right? Because both matter to him. He doesn't just chalk the decisions up that we make in the fear of the Lord and say, all right, good job, good job, good job. It actually, that interpersonal connection, that intimacy strengthens as we continue to say yes of walking in the fear of the Lord. We continue to align ourselves, or I would like to say using the abide languages, you actually abide deeper. There's a deeper connection that happens because you're saying, no, I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. Even though I don't understand it, I choose you. I'm going to put you first. What your voice says matters to me. And then in both, those in the fear of man and fear of the Lord, to listen to his heart. Allow him to share his heart with you. What does he say? And remember, if you're hearing in the situations where you walk in the fear of man and you start hearing a bunch of things like you suck and you're horrible and you're terrible, how could you do such a thing? Shame on you, right? Who's that? It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. So don't land in the pit, right? Because by landing in the pit, you actually don't help anybody. You don't honor God. You don't glorify him. You just give the enemy a heyday. So receive Jesus's peace. Receive his delight. Receive his joy. And then remember the truth of your identity. Remember the call on your life. Every single one of you who are hearing the sound of my voice has a call on your life. It's powerful. It's amazing. You were created for greatness. There's huge things that only you can do for the kingdom. It's powerful. And then receive his grace, right? Take time to receive his grace. Say, Lord, yeah, in that moment, I chose the fear of man. I'm going to receive your grace. In this moment, I walked in the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the courage to walk in the fear of the Lord. I receive your grace for even more, right? And then continue moving forward. All right, we're going to pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're alive. We thank you that you're present. You're present in our lives. With every waking moment, every sleeping moment, everything we do, you're with us, right? You said you would never leave us or forsake us. So in every moment that we make a decision, you're right there. You never leave us. And so in every decision that we make in this coming week, Lord, would you allow the Holy Spirit to highlight what's behind our decision-making process? And that you would lead us into greater measures of life. And you would lead us into deeper conversations with you about why we make the choices we make. Why we navigate life the way that we do. And I pray if there's things from our past that have been embedded in us in terms of the way of making decisions, Lord, would you continue the process of rooting those things out? But that it would be, as we lock our eyes on you, that process is moved forward. And less of us trying to make it work on our own, right? That we would surrender into you. We would yield unto you. That there would be a deeper level of intimacy for every single person who hears the sound of my voice. That we would go higher with you. We would go deeper with you. And just a greater sense of yieldedness to allow you to speak and to guide us. And that way, from that place, we can hear, oh, you would have us do this or do that or this. And if there's things that you call us into doing that feels risky or feels hard, would we stay with you? Would we keep our eyes locked on you to allow you to give us the grace that we need to move forward? And I pray for anyone who gets to the end of the week and they're wrestling with the enemy, right? Because of the lies that he's declaring over them because they walked in the fear of man in different ways. I pray, Lord, would you just come and meet them in that place? And you would, just like you did with Peter, that you would remind them of their identity. You would remind them of the call that's on your life. And ultimately, you would remind them that your love has never wavered because you already bore their sin on the cross. It's already been paid for. I just pray that there would be just a greater revelation of that truth. That we would have, it'd be easier for us to walk into the fullness of your freedom moment by moment because we know the truth of our righteousness that has been accomplished by your blood. And we won't get stuck beating ourselves up. And we just ask for grace with that this week in significant and powerful ways. Yeah. We say, Holy Spirit, keep pouring out your fire. Keep refining us, keep purifying us, keep leading us into the more. Baptize us with your power. Increase measures of your love. And that ultimately would be sold out for you. And we truly could become the people that access heaven and transform earth. And I pray that this year, 2026, would be just an amazing year of moving into a greater fullness of that truth of our identity. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.